From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted. Jesus our Lord, once crucified, dead, and buried, now sits upon the throne of glory. The highest place that heaven affords is His by undisputed right. It is sweet to remember that the exaltation of Christ in heaven is a representative exaltation. He is exalted at the Father's right hand. And though as Jehovah He has eminent glories in which finite creatures cannot share, yet as the Mediator, the honors which Jesus wears in heaven are the heritage of all the saints. It is delightful to reflect how close is Christ's union with His people. We are actually one with Him. We are members of His body, and His exaltation is our exaltation. He will give us to sit upon His throne, even as He has overcome and is set down with His Father on His throne. He has a crown, and He gives us crowns too. He has a throne, but He is not content with having a throne to Himself. On His right hand there must be His queen, arrayed in gold of Ophir. He cannot be glorified without His bride. Look up, believer, to Jesus now. Let the eye of your faith behold Him with many crowns upon His head. And remember that you will one day be like Him, when you shall see Him as He is. You shall not be so great as He is, you shall not be so divine, but still you shall, in a measure, share the same honors and enjoy the same happiness and the same dignity which He possesses. Be content to live unknown for a little while, and to walk your weary way through the fields of poverty or up the hills of affliction. For by and by you shall reign with Christ, for He has made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign for ever and ever. O wonderful thought for the children of God! We have Christ for our glorious representative in heaven's courts now, and soon He will come and receive us to Himself, to be with Him there, to behold His glory, and to share His joy.
Ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know.
I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand.
soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky.
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. On this edition of Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns will continue a message entitled, "The Sons of God Identified." The text is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The phrase, led by the Spirit of God, is a reference to what Paul taught in the previous verse about mortifying the deeds of the body. It reminds us that in helping believers to live holy lives, the Spirit leads them to heaven. This desire after holiness is an indisputable proof of being a true child of God. In contrast to regeneration, which is an act of a sovereign God, sanctification involves the believer obeying the Holy Spirit's directions for a life of holiness, directions which are found in the Word of God exclusively. Indeed, it is the Spirit's leading and the believer's obedience to it that proves one has been born again. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Sons of God Identified.
The second area in which the Holy Spirit works is in the will. He persuades the will to act in light of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. Now there's none of us can ever say that to the level that the Savior could. He was sinless, spotless, and pure. But nonetheless, that has to be the fundamental experience of every Christian. The mark of a Christian, he delights to do God's will, to know God's will, to please God, to please God. That's in the heart of a Christian. How can I honor him? How can I glorify him? Well, the Spirit persuades the will to act in the light of Scripture. Now, here's where faith goes into operation. Takes the revealed. Remember what I've said. Let me back up just a sentence. What I've said many a time, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is a step in the light. Faith is always a response to a divine revelation. Faith is always a response to something that the Spirit of God has revealed. And so when we come to the Word of God and the mind is instructed and the will is inflamed to act according to the light of God's Word, faith takes the Word. And faith, instead of twisting the Word to bring it into line with carnal desires, faith puts to death that which the Bible condemns, and faith pursues that which is an expression of the gospel, what we believe controlling how we live. So the first thing, the Holy Ghost leads his people to holiness. Second thing I have to point out in the text is that this leading proves that we are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they and they only, that's the idea, they are the sons of God. In other words, all who through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, they are led by the Spirit of God and they live because they are the sons of God. That's the force of the text. Now that's important because here is something that proves sonship. Many people profess to be Christians. Ultimately, only God can judge. But the Lord has set up things in such a way that he has given evidence of the actual reality of the presence of the Spirit of God in a person's life. There are some evidences, and here he gives one. They are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led are indisputably the sons of God. Here is a proof of sonship. When Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel dealt with this text many years ago, he suggested what he called 10 tests of sonship in the light of this text. He made a very important point. He said any one of them is enough to prove sonship. Any one of them. But obviously the more people manifest the better, because the more they are matured in Christ. I'm not going to preach Martin Lloyd-Jones's 10 tests. I'll list them for you pretty quickly. The Holy Ghost determines, number one, my general outlook, my whole outlook on life. In other words, if the Spirit indwells me, generally, essentially, I have a spiritual outlook on life. Number two, the Holy Ghost dwells within me. I have a desire to live for God's glory. I have a desire, even where I fail, I have a desire to live for God's glory. Number three, I have a desire to gain a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the supreme work of the Holy Spirit? It's to reveal Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do? He draws men to Christ. So if the Holy Spirit is evident and at work in any man's life, the idea is plain that there's going to be a desire to gain an increased knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lloyd-Jones wisely pointed out the fourth test. The Holy Spirit is abiding within me. There'll be a concern about my lack of love for God. There'll be a concern. See, the presence of the Holy Spirit does not lead to this sort of spiritual shrug of the shoulders. Ah, well. Where there's presumption taking the place of faith. That's not the work of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't make people into arrogant, presumptuous upstarts who can live happily in defiance of God, perverting the promises of the gospel to their own iniquitous ends. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will cause a concern about my lack of love for God. The Holy Spirit, number five, will cause an increasing awareness of sin within. The closer you get to the light, the more you'll see what's wrong. There are people who are either unsaved or very immature. And they have very slight and light views of human sin. But let a man ever get close to God and he'll fall down like Isaiah the prophet. And they cry, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Number six, if the Holy Spirit's abiding within, there'll be a penitent reaction to the commission of sin. In other words, when I fail and sin, the Holy Spirit's going to convict me. Now let me tell you, that's an infallible mark of the presence of the Spirit. Any person who lives happily in sin without any conviction of it, go on defying God, breaking His word, living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, happily without conviction, I doubt that person knows anything of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will convict, and in a Christian, when conviction sets in, there is that penitence. There's the crying to God for mercy. There's the crying to God that He will forgive the sin. There's repentance in the heart of a Christian when he's convicted of sin. Number seven, Lloyd-Jones said there would be an increasing sensitivity to the approach of sin and to temptation. In other words, Christians become, as they get nearer to the Lord, they become more sensitive to what is likely to grieve the Spirit and what is likely to hurt their own spiritual lives. Number eight, there'll be a conscious desire for holiness. If the Holy Spirit abides within, there will be a desire to be holy. How often you've heard the quotation of the saintly Robert Murray McShane. It's so easy to quote his words, but so infrequently do we live his life. When he cried with tears, "Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to be." There's a desire, a conscious desire to be holy. Number 9, where the Holy Spirit abides within, there will be definite steps to translate desire for holiness into action. Here is a mark of maturity. Let's back up here. Have a look at ourselves. I don't know if the devil ever laughs. I wonder how such a malignant spirit could ever do anything but sneer. But if he did, he must be splitting his sides at the nonsense of so many Christians. You see, we're challenged about something. And it's a wee bit like me and my diet. I heard a dear brother from Colombia the other day, and he summed up a whole lot of it. He said, "I think I've lost about 1,000 pounds in weight. The same 50 pounds. On and off, on and off, on and off, on and off." So a lot of us can understand what that's like. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do this. I'm going to see my wife sniggering there because she knows rightly I'm not. But anyway, I'm going to do all this here. And you map it out. Work it all out there. Maybe you even go to write it down. You feel real good. Look what I've done. What have you done? Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing in the world. So many Christians are like that. Oh, I need to pray, I need to this, I need to that. And they sit down and they take stock of all that they need. And when they've told themselves all that they have to do and all they're going to do, they sit back, stick their chest out and say, "Man, this is great. But what have you done?" Not a solitary thing. There has to come a time when the desire is channeled into action. That's where the energy of the Spirit leads us. Holy Spirit is not there to make you a dreamer. Now, don't misunderstand me. He will make you a thoughtful, meditating person. Yes, he'll let you think. I'm all in favor of thinking, thinking, and more thinking. But sooner than later, he's going to take the thoughts and put them into action. Then the 10th thing is more of a summation. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit. You've got that in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22. You've got the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Love. Love. Now let's stop there. That's the very first fruit. It's fundamental to everything else. I can't take time to preach on this. If you want to hear what I have to say on it, you've got to go and dig up the record of the first message I preached on the fruit of the Spirit many years back. Why love takes the first place. But let me say this to you. If you don't love God, you've no other fruit possible. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be damned. Let him be accursed. This is not a fuzzy feeling people have, millions of them have around Christmas time as they sing sentimental little songs. That's not the love of Christ. Love for Christ is the submission of the whole heart and mind and will to Him as Savior and Lord, with a desire to promote His glory. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the first fruit. That love of Christ will be translated that Christians, and let me make this clear, Christians should be loving people. Hard-heartedness should have no part of a Christian. Hard hearts in Scripture are abominated by God. That means sometimes there are things that rub us up the wrong way. Instead of getting harsh, mad, and even, we show the love of Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.